Well, good morning to each one of you, and greetings in the precious name of Jesus. I've been inspired thus far with our Sunday school lesson, also the songs that we have sung. It's been very practical, and I've been encouraged. You know, we have a beautiful Sunday morning, and I want to also thank the congregation for your prayers in my behalf over the past weeks. About 2 weeks ago, as I was traveling back from a job that we had down in Hedgesville, West Virginia, and I was thinking about the sermon that I was going to need to preach this morning, and as I was traveling along, I passed an orchard that was in full bloom, and it was a beautiful sight. All around, most of the trees were still dormant and were still brown and drab. And yet here was one orchard, one variety of fruit. I'm not sure what it was, what type of fruit. Based on what little bit of research I did, I believe it might have been an early variety of peaches, since they are some of the first fruit trees to bloom in the spring. But as I pondered about that sight of that beautiful orchard that was in full bloom, I was reminded again of just how much I love spring. And there's something special about the dark, brown, drab days of winter giving way to the warmer spring days and the beauty that it brings. And I was reminded again of what God said in Genesis 1, verses 11 and 12. And it says, "And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And it is very good." You know, we marvel every spring at the kaleidoscope of colors that spring forth from a brown, drab landscape. And I also thought of the verse in Matthew 6 where Jesus is telling his disciples, said, "And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin, and yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these." I must confess that I love trees. I like especially flowering trees. There's something about the beauty of a flowering tree that will lift your spirits. And I think God intended it to be that way. You know, just as a few short weeks ago, those same fruit trees were all brown and drab and lacked any color and appeared dead, and yet they were far from dead. I read somewhere that trees do their most growing in the wintertime. During the winter months, a tree's roots dig deep into the depths of the earth, seeking the moisture and nutrients that they need to survive and thrive during the coming summer. And so that this morning I've titled my thoughts, Taking Lessons from a Tree, or Lessons from a Tree. I want to take a quick look at some of the lessons that we can learn from the Bible on trees. You know, in searching through the scriptures, I was amazed at how many references there are in the Bible to trees. Trees are referenced more times in the Bible than any other living thing other than people and humans and God. There are trees mentioned on the first page of the Bible and on the last page of the Bible. The very first psalm tells us to be like a tree. Adam's first job in the garden, in Genesis 2, verse 15, it says, "And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it." If I counted correctly, the King James Version of our Bible has over 316 references to trees. And then if you add in five other tree-related words like seeds, leaf, branch, root, and fruit, they're mentioned a total of 967 times. Jesus himself used several examples of trees in his parables. The only thing that the scripture records that Jesus ever harmed was a tree when he cursed the fig tree for not bearing fruit. Eating of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil brought sin into this world, and Christ's death on a tree provided a remedy for sin so that through him we can look forward to eating from the perfect tree, the tree of life. As Revelation 22, verse 2 says, "In the midst of the street of it, And on either side of the river was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nation. From Moses and Gideon in the Old Testament to Nathanael and Zacchaeus in the New Testament, God specifically mentions that God met them by a tree. Also had to think about how, you know, trees are often called the lungs of the world. Without trees to remove the carbon dioxide from the air and convert it to oxygen, we would all die. And so this morning I want to take a brief look at some of the lessons that we can learn from trees. I have six different points or ways that we need to be like a tree that I would like to look at and hopefully gain inspiration from. Point number one, we must die in order to live. I don't have an apple or a peach seed with me, but I decided to use an acorn as an illustration. You know, I thought it would be a little larger and maybe the children could, including everyone, could see it. But you know, this acorn, if I would plant it in the soil, what do you think will happen? You know, John 12, verse 24 says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 34, Paul tells the Corinthians, who were questioning the resurrection, says, "Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die." Paul's telling the Corinthians, everybody knows that a seed must die and change in order for the plant to grow. You know, in order for this acorn here to grow into a mighty oak tree, it must first give up its shell. You know, if I would bury this acorn out here in the corner of the schoolyard, as the rains fell, it would slowly soften its shell, and it would become soft and would appear rotten and dead. You know, but out of that seemingly dead, soft, mushy acorn would emerge a small taproot that begins to push down into the soil. And the amazing thing is that no matter which way I would plant that, whether I planted it like this or whether I planted it the other way around, it doesn't matter. That taproot will always grow down away from the light of the surface and into the moisture and the nutrients that it needs. I thought that was interesting that scientists always thought that that was gravity that caused that to happen, and that's what pulled the root down. But when they grew plants in space, it doesn't matter which way they planted the seed, whether the dirt was on top or the bottom. The root always traveled into the soil where it knew it needed the nutrients. To me, that's just another example of God's marvelous, brilliant design that baffles secular scientists. So what can we learn from this acorn? We too must die to live. Just as this acorn needs to soften and become pliable and lose its hard outer shell in order for new life to spring forth, we too need to allow the Holy Spirit to soften our hearts and die to self in order to live. There must be death in order for there to be life. Turn with me in your Bible to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, here verses 3 to 11. I always like this chapter. Paul says here, starting in verse 3, says, "Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. No, Christ needed to die in order for us to live, because God had commanded that the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And without the shedding of the blood, there was no remission of sins. And praise God, Christ was willing to humble himself to die in our stead. And praise God, the story does not stop there at death. But because of his resurrection power, we too can have the power to become a new creature in Christ. But in order for us to experience this new life in Christ, we must be willing to die to self in order for us to live. Galatians 2 verse 20 says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. You know, if this acorn would never lose its hard outer shell, it cannot grow. If it never received any moisture to cause its outer shell to soften, eventually the tiny seed germ, that tiny oak tree that is encapsulated within this seed, will die and become useless. And the same is true for us. If we do not allow the water of God's word to soften our hearts, eventually we become so hardened that we will die spiritually. Just as the first verse we read talked about the corn of wheat that does not die, if it will die if it abides alone. And I pray that no one in this audience will allow their hearts to become so hardened to the things of God that they eventually will die. This brings me to the second point. We need water to grow. Turn with me to Psalm chapter 1. Here we have a beautiful picture of the righteous and the wicked contrasted. And the psalmist here is comparing a righteous person to a tree. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. You know, as this acorn begins to grow roots and to eventually become a tree, there is one thing that it cannot do without. It must have moisture. It must have water, because water is life. You know, we all know whatever happens whenever there's not enough rain. Things begin to dry up and shrivel and turn brown. Eventually, if no moisture is received, a tree will die. It can go without water for a while, but eventually it will perish. You know, we're also just like a tree. If we have died to self and have begun a new life in Christ and have begun to grow roots as a Christian, there is one thing we cannot do without. We must have the water of God's word to sustain us. We must be thirsty for the word of God. Turn with me to John chapter 4. Here Jesus is promising that if we drink of the water of God's word, we will never thirst again. John chapter 4, verses 7. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were going away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to me, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw from him, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. You know, God's word, if we drink of the water of God's word, we will never thirst again, it says. And it'll be a well of water that never runs dry. But if we refuse to drink of this fountain of life daily and to daily feed on his word, eventually we too will shrivel and die. Which brings me to my third point. We must have strong roots. You know, the first thing that this little acorn will do when it starts to grow into a tree is it's going to send a strong taproot root deep into the soil. You know, when an acorn first sprouts, most of its energy is put into root development with little growth above ground. It is not only searching for moisture and nutrition, it also functions as a strong foundation. Once a tree's root has found a dependable supply of moisture, it will begin to branch out into an extensive mat of a root system. I was fascinated to find out that the root system of a mature oak tree can total hundreds of miles. You know, a tree's root often occupies an area up to 7 times the diameter of the trunk. And while the majority of a tree's roots are in the top 2 foot of the soil, the central taproot of a mature oak tree will often extend more than 20 feet into the ground. Now that might seem like a lot, but that pales in comparison with the deepest root system that has ever been found. I thought it was interesting to find that a wild fig tree that is growing in Echo Caves in South Africa has roots going 400 feet deep, giving it the deepest roots known of any tree. Even during the winter months, when it seems that a tree's roots are dormant, they are still growing and collecting the nourishment that it will need to survive. Because without the proper root foundation, a plant will not survive. Matthew chapter 13, in verse 20 and 21, tells us what happens without a strong root system. Here's a parable that Jesus says, and he's talking of the sower, the parable of the sower, and it says, But he that receiveth the seed into stony places, the same as he that heareth the word anon, and with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but endureth for a while. For when tribulations or persecution arise, because of the word, by and by he is offended. Going back to Psalm 1, you know, we need to be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, drinking deeply from the nourishment of God's word. You know, especially one of my favorite verses is in Jeremiah 17, verses 7 and 8. It says, Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the rivers, planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when the heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. You know, if we want to be able to withstand the trials and the temptations of life that come our way, we need to be firmly rooted in the Lord. You know, one other aspect of a tree's roots is the fact that they often get stability from one another. And it's not uncommon for some tree roots or some species of tree to share the same root system. You know, a well-known example of this is the quaking aspen tree. You know, the largest known grove of trees that share the same root system is the pando tree in the Fish Lake National Forest in Utah. This large collective root system covers over 108 acres and is estimated to be several thousand years old. What makes it unique is the fact that because they all share the same roots, all 40,000 of the individual trees respond in perfect harmony with one another. They all have identical genetic traits and all shoot forth new leaves at exactly the same time in spring and lose them at exactly the same time in the fall. To me, that tree, as I thought about that, that is a powerful example of what true brotherhood unity should look like. You know, even though some of the trunks of this tree are old and some are just young shoots that are just beginning to grow, they still are working together in harmony. You know, can we use that as an example and blend our lives and our talents together in the church and in our everyday lives? If we can, we will be a powerful example and a powerful testimony to those looking on of what God can do, and His name will be glorified. For a fourth point, we need light to survive. How many of you have ever seen a plant that has been sitting on a windowsill that has not been getting the amount of sunlight that is needed and is not getting direct sunlight? What happens? Well, most of the time, if the plant has been there for a while, it will become misshapen and spindly and will begin bending towards the light with its stem and its leaf because it wants light. You know, the same is true for this acorn. Once it has established its root system and has enough of moisture and nourishment, it will begin to grow upwards out of the soil towards light. Because trees use the energy that they receive from the sun to create sugars through a process called photosynthesis, which I'm sure those of you in school have probably studied. You know, without these sugars that they receive from the sunlight as an energy source, a tree cannot ultimately grow or survive. And a study that was done found that the process of photosynthesis is directly impacted by how much sunlight that hits a tree's leaves. Because light is life. Jesus said in John 8, verse 12, says, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." Turn with me to John chapter 1. Here John is talking about Jesus as the light. John chapter 1, verse 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." Dropping down to verse 9, it says, "That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world." You know, just as a tree cannot grow or survive without light, we also cannot spiritually survive if we are not basking in the light of God's word. But if we are, then that brings me to my next point. Number 5, we must be fruitful. You know, if we have been drinking from the water of God's word and are firmly rooted and grounded and living in the light of his truth, then we can be as Matthew chapter 13, verse 23 tells us. It says, but he that received seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth, some a hundredfold, some 60, some 30. You know, if we drink of the living water, then our life will bear spiritual fruit that is pleasing to God. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23 tells us, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. You know, that is a beautiful picture of if we have those qualities of what God can do with our life. John 15, verse 16 says, Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go forth and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. You know, God wants us to bear fruit. He wants us to prosper and flourish. He has given us every nutrient, every mineral, and all the moisture we need right here in his holy word. We have everything that we need to live a vibrant and healthy Christian life. And we have no excuse to do otherwise. So that brings me to my last point. Number 6, we are either growing or dying. There is no intermediate state. You know, we may try to fool ourselves into thinking that no one will notice if we are not drinking deeply from the Word of God or have our life firmly rooted, but sooner or later, it will become manifest. I don't know how many of you noticed the tree out here in the parking lot that is not putting forth leaves this spring, and it appears to be dead. You know, all this past winter, that tree looked like all the other trees in a row. At least from a distance, it appeared like all the rest. But eventually, as time moved on, and as the other trees began to respond to the warm sunshine and the showers, it has become evident that something is wrong with that tree. It has died. And so what lesson can we learn from this? If we will continue to allow God to soften us and continue to meditate daily in his word and to drink deeply from the fountain of truth, then we will not appear as that dead tree. We can be fruitful and bring forth fruit 100-fold, as Jesus said. You know, if that is the life we are living, then we can look forward to the promise that is written in Matthew chapter 25, verse 34. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. But what happens if our life does not bear fruit? What happens if our roots are not firmly grounded in the truth? What happens if the stem of our life is thin and spindly and not getting enough of the nutrients from the light of the world? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, verse 16. It gives us a sobering picture of the response that we can expect from God if we do not live up to his commands for us in his word. Verse 16 says, ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree that bringeth, even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Turn over to John chapter 15, verse 1. We have another passage that Jesus is saying, what will happen? Here Jesus says, I am the true, John 15, verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that it beareth fruit, he purgeth, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth of the branch, and is withered. And men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If we are not fruitful and useful in the kingdom of God, we have only one thing to look forward to. We will be purged and cast into the fire. So this morning, as you go forth from here and journey through this coming week, my prayer for each one of you would be that you can be firmly rooted in your faith in Jesus Christ, drinking deeply from his word and basking in the light of his truth, because in so doing, each one of us can then look forward to eating the fruit from the best tree of all, the tree of life. Let us pray.